Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Like a little mama. All right. Last week, we looked and pondered what Satan might say about Christmas, how he would get us to doubt the virgin birth. I think he would say, go right ahead with the parties and decorations and gifts. Just don't focus on the real meaning of Christmas. Today we're going to look at what the angels might say about Christmas. And we have some idea what they might say because their words are recorded in Scripture for us. Let's talk about angels just in general for a moment. That word angel literally means messenger. So an angel is simply a messenger of God. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So they minister to people. They carry God's message to people, whomever that might be. Now, let me just reiterate again, they're God's messengers, not ours. We don't tell them what to do. When I became a Christian in the late 1970s, there was actually a popular teaching in the Christian church at that time that you command the angels what to do. You command them to go and get wealth and bring it to you. That's what I remember. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. We don't become an angel when we die. Now, the Bible doesn't describe their appearance very much. We have Isaiah 6:2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Sometimes in the Bible, they appear as human beings. The most notable case being in Genesis 18 and 19. And that would be an interesting place to go back and read. Abraham is sitting under the tree at Mamre, and he looks out and he sees three men approaching. And he greets them, and they have a meal with him. And we learn that one of those three men is the Lord. And the other two men go on to Sodom, and then we come to Genesis 19, 1 and 5. The two angels came to Sodom, but they looked like men. They were eating a meal. They appeared to be human beings, yet they were angels. They came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might know them." The people of Sodom thought that they were men. They were human beings because their appearance was such. And from this story, the writer to the Hebrews in 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Who knows, maybe you've entertained an angel without even knowing it. But every time they show up in the Bible, people are afraid and they always have to say, "Fear not." So I take from that that if their appearance isn't human-like, then it's awesome and majestic and glorious, and people are very much afraid. In the Christmas narrative, angels appear four times. Gabriel to Mary, an angel and a host of angels appear to the shepherds of Bethlehem. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, announcing John the Baptist's birth. And once Joseph had a dream where an angel gives him instructions. And on another occasion, he has a dream where the Lord himself tells him to take the baby Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt. Let's read a couple of those accounts. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Luke 1:28-35. "And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at a saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then in Luke 2, 9 through 14, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Try and put yourself this morning in Joseph's shoes. You're sleeping. Then you have a dream and an angel speaks to you, answering the very questions that you were thinking about. Joseph, you see, was pondering what to do about Mary's situation. He just found out she's pregnant and he's not the father. God cares about us when we're perplexed about problems in our life. He wants to guide you. Then Gabriel appears to Mary. And in all of these cases, these angels speak their native language. I love that. What an awesome experience it was for Mary that God knew about her and selected her. He had the most amazing job in all the world for her to do, to house his son. And you know what? We have that same job too, spiritually, because Christ lives in our hearts who believe. Then imagine being shepherds on a hillside in Bethlehem watching sheep. And you wouldn't be out there on December 24th. You would more likely be out there in the springtime of the year, or more, even more likely in the fall. Now, they had done that countless times, set out on the hillsides at night, watching over their sheep, and nothing much happened. Maybe they'd have to chase off an occasional wolf or run off an occasional thief. But then the sky lit up with angelic hosts praising God. Were there hundreds of them? Were there thousands of them? This would have been such an amazing experience for these shepherds. The angel's message in all those cases was about Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, Jesus. That would be the angel's message to us today. If a bunch of angels showed up and we could see them in our church this morning, their message would be Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the answer to our greatest need, which is the need for a Savior. Let's look at their message. Jesus is the Son of God. He's no ordinary baby. He's the Son of God. Gabriel told Mary, "You will bring forth a son. He will be called the Son of the Highest." Jesus was the embodiment of the Godhead wrapped in the human-born Son of Mary. Think about all the natural wonders of the world. The Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, Mount Everest, or the Great Barrier Reef. Look at the vastness of the ocean or the immensity of space. And ponder that God is the creator of all of that. He's given all that for us to enjoy and manage. And it all came to be by his spoken word. He spoke it into existence. God is worthy of our praise. As awesome as creation is, God is more awesome still. Think about the stars this morning. The distance between them is immense. The distance from our sun to the nearest star is 4 light years away. That's traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, not per hour, for 4 years to get to the nearest star. It would take you 1 billion years to walk there. If you were on a rocket ship, it would take you 60,000 years to get there. If you were on Proxima Centauri looking back at Earth, what would you see? Nothing. You couldn't see the Earth. It would be too small. Imagine looking at Israel from there, or the little town of Nazareth. Israel is the size of New Jersey. You couldn't see it. How about a virgin girl in the little town of Nazareth named Mary? Then picture one tiny egg inside her body that the infinite God put himself inside of it. He fertilized it. I don't understand how it happened, and I don't think Mary understood how it happened, but it did. And that she believed the angel's message and became a willing carrier for God's Son. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 tells us, "In this is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God did this for us because we were hopelessly lost in our sin. We were dead in our sin and on our way to hell. But He loved us so much that He came to rescue us. So Christmas means that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to save us. The second message of the angels was, Jesus is Savior. To the shepherds He said, "Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you." To Mary and also to Joseph, He said, "And you will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. God saves, or Yahweh saves. He came to save us, to die on the cross, so we would not be punished for our sins. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's exclusive. It's only in Jesus. And in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, "The angels long to look into this." They're curious about this salvation. Jesus alone can save us from our sins. Otherwise, we would have to do it ourselves. We would have to try really hard to obey laws and be a good person, which would be impossible. Jesus said, "No one can come to the Father except by me." Jesus is our only hope because the Bible says, as human beings, we've all sinned against God and fallen short of His glorious ideal. And the wages of sin is death. And while we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. That's the good news of the gospel. If you aren't saved this morning, let me appeal to you and urge you to place your faith and trust in Jesus alone. Quit trying to be good enough because you aren't. Quit trying to be religious enough because you aren't. Quit trying to earn God's favor and put Him in your debt because you can't. Just admit, I'm a savior. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need you as my savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The angels would also say this, Jesus is King. That's what Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:33. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is the King. who reigns forever. In 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that one of his descendants would rule Israel forever. Jesus is that descendant. He came the first time to save us. He was Isaiah's suffering servant. But he's coming again a second time, this time to rule as king. And sadly, the Jews missed his first coming. Because of his many miracles, the crowd wanted him to be their king. John 6:15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Satan tempted him to start ruling then, Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." God was waiting and is waiting for the exact right time to send Jesus back. And he's sending him back as conquering king. Revelation 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus returns, he will judge the nations and put an end to all evil and Satan, and he will establish his kingdom, in which he will rule forever. The prophet Zechariah said, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." Just as God fulfilled Scripture in sending his Son to save us, he will also fulfill Scripture in sending him as our returning king. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the message of the angels. And that message was Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the Son of God, and our coming King. We worship him today. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice that does not have a personal relationship with you, surrender their life, their will to you, and confess their sins, I pray they would do that right now, right as we're praying, and receive you into their heart as their Savior and Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for who you are. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.